We're going to be looking at the book of Joshua, but we're not looking at the book of Joshua this week, because we have to get into the framework of what it was all about. The book of Joshua is about entering the promised land. That's fairly easy, isn't it? But it was 540 years in the making. Why 500 years? Because God made a promise to Abraham 500 years before they got there. And why 40 years? Because Joshua was learning how to lead for 40 years. So that's what we're going to look at, Joshua's training session, but we'll also look at how the promise came about in the first place. So, entering the promised land, where and when it all began. It's in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's us as well, you realize? Good, eh? He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So when he arrived at Canaan, I have what I've called the land registry document. Do you know why it's the land registry document? Who does the land belong to? God. But who did God give it to? The Israelites. The Israelites. He gave it to the Israelites. And just to get political for one moment, when governments and politicians try to carve up the land and partition it off to different peoples, they're going against the will of God. Full stop. Anyway, here's the land registry. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Right, so that's what Abraham was promised. Now, that's the land. And the idea is getting the right people, which is God's people, into the right place at the right time. That's what Joshua's mission was about, of course. But we have three generations of the right people in the wrong place. And it's Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. At times they're in the wrong place. They were in the land of Canaan, and for various reasons, as we'll see, they left to head towards Egypt. And it didn't work out very well. So let's have a look at Abraham first of all. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And then they will kill me, but let you live. Say, 'You are my sister,' so that I will be well treated for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." So he put his wife in jeopardy, did he not?
Yeah.
And the plan that God had for him and his wife, he was putting in jeopardy as well. So going down to Egypt, being the right person in the wrong place, can get you into trouble. Fortunately, God got him out of that one. But while he was down in Egypt, eventually Pharaoh found out that it wasn't his sister, it was his half-sister, and it was his wife, in fact, what it was about. And so Abraham was given lots of good things because of his sister. Lots of stuff, and the stuff caused problems, because when they got out of the land, Lot, Abraham's nephew, and Abraham had flocks and herds, stuff. The quarrelling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives." Isn't it interesting how stuff can make you fall out with your relatives? Yeah? That's how it happens. Stuff. Particularly when there's a funeral. I'm sorry to say this, but it's a general truth. Yeah? There's a whole problem of how we sort out the stuff. It's only stuff. And they should learn a lesson. The stuff that they're wanting had to be left behind by the person who's gone. Must be a message in there somewhere. Anyway, Abraham and Lot have a bit of a problem because of all the stuff they've gotten acquired while they were in Egypt as well. And then, to add insult to injury, one more really big problem. In Genesis 16, we're told this. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. What did she have? An Egyptian slave. Where did she get the Egyptian slave from? In Egypt. Right. And she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. That was great, wasn't it? That caused a bit of a problem, and we're still living with the issues of that one.
Yeah.
So, not good. Going the right person in the wrong place. Well, Isaac, his son, almost got to Egypt. He got next door. In Genesis 26, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you." That's the promise. Stay where you are, I'll bless you. "For to you and your descendants I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." And so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Well, Gerar is in the land, but it's jolly close to getting down the road to Egypt. So what happens is, chapter 26, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." So he moves out of his area into the Philistine area under King Abimelech. Abimelech's quite a nice guy if you read the story, but what was the problem?
Yeah.
He's got a beautiful wife.
Yeah,
that was Isaac, another beautiful wife. And he says to his beautiful wife, he says, "You know, when we go amongst these Philistines, there's no fear of God in this place. They might bump me off because they want you. So you can say you're my sister." She wasn't his sister at all. No connection whatsoever in that sister type thing. So he repeats, where did he learn that from?
Dad.
His dad. Fathers, parents, beware. You can teach your kids some things, but she shouldn't be learning. Right, next one. Isaac and the almost Egyptian problem. Being in the wrong place gets you into trouble. This is one of them. Genesis 26 verse 14. "Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You've become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water is ours." Well, if you read the account, Isaac was digging wells right, left and centre, and every time he got a bit of water, up come the locals and said, "That's ours, clear off!" Eventually he moved back to Beersheba. The right place, the right person, and what did he find?
Water!
Water! There you go. And no hydro. Wonderful. So that's Isaac. Well, now Jacob. Jacob became a temporary resident for 400 years. Temporary. It's a play on words. It's temporary. You realise that? Jacob had left the land to get a wife, and was away for quite a long time. Came back to the land. The Lord met with him, blessed him, and then his son Joseph was disappeared. Eventually, find out he's in Egypt, and Egypt has Joseph as their prime minister. And there's a famine in Egypt coming. In chapter 45 of Genesis, Joseph says this: "For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. Now hurry back to my father and say to him," that's his brothers he's talking to, "this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and don't delay." Well, there's famine in Canaan. Come down to Egypt, I've got food supply. It's a good idea, isn't it? And they had all the good reasons for moving away. All of them had good reasons, it would seem. "You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." So it's a five-year term they're going to be there for. 400 years. Sort of settled down, didn't they? Listen, brothers and sisters, you can get used to the way you do things, the way you are, the place you are, and God's not wanting you there. You just get so cosy. I like cosy, do you like cosy? But the problem with cosy is it don't last. It may take a while, but all these good reasons come to an end in Exodus chapter 1. Then the new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. That's a lot of speculation. It's all driven by fear and anti-Semitism, as it starts here, of course. Yeah. So he's not too keen on the Israelites and gives them a lot of trouble as a result of that. So they were in the wrong place then, weren't they? Which brings us to Joshua, because Moses was the man that led them out of Egypt, but Joshua is the one who's going to lead them into the land. So, God wants to get the right man to the right place, so as to get the right people to the right place. And we can see God was at work through Joshua over 40 years. So we're going to look at that 40-year period in the wilderness, during which time God was preparing Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. So we have 7 lessons for aspiring leaders. Very good. Lesson number 1. On the battlefield with the Amalekites. As soon as they got out of Egypt, the Amalekites came to attack them. Yeah. This is Exodus 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Well, if you'd have been Joshua, what would you have said to Moses? You'd do better coming and using your staff down there and clunk a few Amalekites. Perhaps. Or maybe he knew Moses better than that. I think he did. Moses is going to stand on the... He's going to watch, isn't he? Moses is just going to watch. No, he isn't. Moses goes to the top of the hill while Joshua's fighting down below. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. He's praying for them. That's what he's doing with his hands up. But whenever he lowered his hands, because he got tired, the Amalekites were winning. So Aaron and Hur held his hands up. Them and his pals, they lifted his hands up and kept him with his hands up till sunset. And as a result, Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Well, Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword because Moses' hands were up. That's the reason. Lesson number 1 is this. Victory is God's gift. Yes, and it's often won through prayer rather than just the plain fighting. Yeah, that's your lesson, Joshua. The battle is the Lord's. Get that? It's not how good you are, how fast your army is and clever and all that. The battle belongs to the Lord. Then, lesson number 2. He goes up the mountain with Moses in chapter 24 of Exodus. Then Moses set out with Joshua at his aid, and Moses went up the mountain of God. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the 7th day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain. So Joshua's there. How far he went up with Moses, we don't know. But what's the lesson? How is Moses going to lead the people? How is God going to speak to these people? You have to get your instructions from God. Moses is going to be told how to build the tabernacle, how God's going to dwell with them. Where does he get the plan from? Oh, the mountain. From God. So Joshua has to learn this. You get your instructions from God. He's going to learn by mistake, this one. As we come to the book of Joshua, you'll find out he wasn't listening to God on one occasion and, of course, made a mistake. Then, while they're up the mountain, down below, there's the golden calf being made. He says, Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they thought he'd disappeared. They gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. He took what was handed to him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. The next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings. Then they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So while Moses and Joshua communing with the Lord, what's going down below is they're carrying on. I read an interesting article just the other day, said that they had a problem with Moses up the mountain and the golden calf. They said, but because the Israelites were worshipping God. They said, these are your gods, but the calf wasn't the God they were worshipping, it was the Lord they were worshipping. Is that right?
Yeah.
This isn't. Because God says, they're worshipping the calf. I didn't get any worship out of that at all. You can call your worship what you like, brother and sister. If it isn't the way God wants it, it's not worship. The golden calf was idolatry. It says they made an idol. When you're bowing down to idols, God's not watching. He's not interested. So, they're worshipping the golden calf, right? And when Joshua, they came down, because God told them, you want to go and see what they're up to? Then Joshua heard the noise of people shouting. He said to Moses, there's sound of war in the camp. Because Joshua, being a military man, he hears all this racket going on. He thinks, there's a fight. Somebody's having a fight here. But Moses replied, it's not the sound of victory, and it's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. Right? And probably aided and abetted with a bit of booze as well, I should think. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of a mountain. He smashed the stones. There's a spiritual lesson in that. What have the Israelites just gone and done? They've broken the commandments. Moses broke them literally, but they broke them actually in spirit. Yeah, so, it's idolatry. And that's even before they knew what the commandments were. Did they know it was wrong to worship idols?
Yeah.
They've had 400 years training in Egypt to realize idols won't do you any good. So, lesson number two is, you can't serve two masters. They say, we're worshipping God. The calf only represents God. Well, God says it doesn't. Yeah. You can't worship two masters. You can't have a part-time God. That's what it's about. Yeah. So, Joshua, you're all for God or not at all. And he does that later on. Remember in his book, he says, now then, choose who we're going to serve today. That God or that God, but as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. So he's got the message. And then, during that time, before they built the tabernacle, Moses set up a tent. It says here, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So Joshua spent more time in the tent than Moses did, he would see. What was Moses doing in the tent? Talking to the Lord as one talks face to face. That was a very special situation for Moses, of course. What's he doing? He's bringing his needs to God, he's bringing the situation to God, he's praying about things, he's asking God for guidance. He's asking God for help. And so he's learned communion with God is necessary for service. It wasn't just to get instructions at the start, this has got to be ongoing. Communing with God is absolutely necessary for service. You can't run on last year's fuel, brother and sister. You need fresh supplies day by day. So the tent of meeting, and then prophets in the camp. This is a good one, this, because the time came when Moses was instructed by his father-in-law. The work was too heavy for him for one person. He got a queue a mile long, people needing to see him. And his father-in-law says, tell you what, if this seems all right, ask God about it. If it seems right, what you need to do is appoint 70 leaders, train them up, and they'll deal with the ordinary stuff. And then the real big ones that you have to deal with, they can send them to you. So everybody gets dealt with, everybody's happy, and they're not queuing there all day. Great idea. Well, Moses talked about it with the Lord, I'm sure, and the Lord says, you follow what he says, that's good advice. So, then the Lord came down and spoke in the cloud and spoke with Moses. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. So they got touched by the Holy Spirit at that point. Yeah. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. Why didn't they come?
I
don't know. Maybe they had family business or whatever, but whatever it was, they didn't turn up. Maybe they just thought, well, a waste of time. They were leaving with Moses, we'll carry on our own sweet way. I don't know. But anyway, they weren't there when the Spirit came down. However, they were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. And yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, that's the Bush Telegraph, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them! But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Interesting attitude. Joshua says, oh Moses, we've got to protect your reputation. We can't have them doing their own thing. That's really what he's thinking about. He's thinking about protecting Moses, you know. Well, he's got to learn, Moses had learned this. God uses people he chooses. Whether you like them or not, God can use them. And we must not feel threatened by it. Yeah? If God uses somebody else and he blesses them, what are you supposed to do?
Be
glad, rejoice. The kingdom's growing. People are getting saved. People are getting blessed. Shouldn't we be glad about that?
Yeah.
If he doesn't use you, he's got something else for you instead. That's all. Anyway, Joshua, you've got to learn. God uses people he chooses, and you must not feel threatened by it. And then, Joshua was sent out as a spy. You know the 12 spies? He and Caleb went out, as well as the other 10. And it says, they came back, and there's the picture of them. What are they doing? They were that big, enormous, so high they were. They saw all these giants and all of these things, and he says, you know, we can't go in. And they say this, why is the Lord bringing to us this land, bringing us to this land, only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to others, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite community gathered there. What was the words that came out of Moses' mouth? It's not written down, but I can tell you it was, oh no, not again. Yeah. They want to go back to Egypt, wrong place. Because what's in front of them are tremendous challenges. Really, really big challenges. I mean, the giants are giants, big people. They're well versed in battle. So how can we go and deal with them? Well, Joshua says this, chapter 14 of Numbers, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Brilliant speeches by these two guys. Yes. So all the people said amen, did they?
Yeah.
No, they didn't. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them.
Yeah.
Because they said things that they didn't want to hear. So they talked about stoning them. But then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord stepped in and stopped them. Lesson for the Israelites. They, more of them than Joshua and Caleb, weren't they? Joshua and Caleb are outnumbered. Joshua and Caleb don't have any stones, but they've got a whole pile of them to throw at Joshua and Caleb. Who's going to win? Joshua and Caleb or the people with the stones? Why do Joshua and Caleb win? Because God was with them. God stands for them. God's going to help them. Listen, you can go into the land. God will use us. But they've lost it by then. So, lesson number six is, you do what's right and leave the rest to the Lord. Yeah, you do what's right. Joshua and Caleb said, it's right, that's where we're going. You leave the rest to the Lord. How he works it out, it's not my problem. Not your problem. God has answers that you never even dreamed of. And the other thing, perhaps a lesson, call it six and a half, lesson six and a half, is leadership can be a lonely place. Yeah. When you're trying to persuade people that don't want to be persuaded, it's not easy. It's a lonely place sometimes. And then, finally, Joshua is commissioned by Moses. And the commissioning is important because everybody now knows that the Lord is transferring the responsibility for the leadership from Moses to Joshua. People are aware of what's going on so that they know whose God's choice is.
Yeah.
So, in Numbers 27, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. So he's making it known to everybody and before the priests and everybody else that Joshua is the man who's going to be leading. And what does laying his hands on Joshua mean? You remember last time we looked at the Day of Atonement, laying the hands on the animal was the transfer of sin and guilt. Or we could say transfer of responsibility for your sin and guilt. Yeah? What's he doing for Moses? What's Moses doing to Joshua? He's laying on him the responsibility of the leadership. That's what it's about. Yeah. That's the idea. So, the Lord tells him, give him some of your authority to the whole Israelite community, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. That was very gracious of Moses, you know. Because handing over to this young chap must have been difficult. I mean, he wanted to go into the promised land, but the Lord said he couldn't. But Moses sets an example that, you know, we're not indispensable. You know, God has got his time for people, and he can work on after us. Yeah. Anyway, Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. That's amazing. We'll see that in chapter 1 of Joshua. That's the message that the Lord tells him to time and time again. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Why do you think the Lord said that to Joshua? Because Joshua can see the task is absolutely enormous. The responsibilities are tremendous that he's carrying. And he's got to learn, without me, you can do nothing. Right, I've got a picture there of a man trying to jump across a chasm that's not jumpable. Yeah? Right? And that's the same for Joshua. You're facing something you can't do on your own. Yeah. Have you got that, brother and sisters? Yeah. There's work for Jesus you can't do on your own. You need the Lord. You need his help. Without him, you can do nothing. That's all the lessons he's got. Yes? Right? The battle's the Lord's. Yeah, you need time with the Lord. Get your plans from him. Have fellowship with him. You can't serve two masters. You've got to serve one. Right? And you can't do anything without him. So, Joshua, have you got it? Have you got it, Joshua? Now, Joshua's ready to go. Now, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Isn't that fantastic? Do you know, I think Moses might have had slight touch of jealousy. I don't think he did, but I'm just suggesting that. You know, Moses had to lead a people that wanted to go back. Joshua is called to lead a people who want to go forward. That's a different story, isn't it? Anyway, Joshua is your man. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded. Fantastic. Get the right man? The right person at the right time using the right resources that accomplishes the right end, which is God's will. And that's a lesson for all of us, brothers and sisters. You can't do it without him. But Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when he says all things, it doesn't mean all things like jump off the roof and fly. Mm. You know, I mean, all the things that God wants you to do, you'll be able to do, how? Through Christ who strengthens you. Get the lesson, yeah? God guides you to what to do, but he wants you to cooperate with him in order to get it done. Ready to go? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we realize, Lord, that we're not able of ourselves, Lord, to know you, to love you, to serve you. But Lord, by your grace, you've revealed Jesus to us. Your Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us, to empower us, to lead us on in a holy life. Lord, I pray you'll help us to discern your mind and your will, Lord. And if we're in the wrong situation in our lives, get us out of it, Lord, by your grace. Help us, Lord, to go in the right direction. Lord, and if we're going in the right direction, help us always to remember, Lord, it's with you, and only with you, that we will prosper. Because on our own, Lord, we're sunk. Lord, grant us your mercy. May we learn from Joshua. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.